Revelation chapter 18, and last week we closed our study with the future fall of sinful, wicked, influential Babylon. Again, this is a time to come in the future. And we saw that Babylon would be severely judged by God. Okay, just as Sodom and Gomorrah were. And so in chapter 18, verse 3, the Apostle John writes, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her," meaning Babylon, "her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her," or sins, "and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury." Okay, so whether Babylon is a city, a country, or you know, a spirit or an influence, we read that its wickedness, sinful lifestyles, and worldliness had reached every part of the world. And judgment comes because of verse 5. "For her sins have reached to the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities," or her sins. So we previously learned that the spirit or the ways of Babylon have been around for a long time and are even a worldwide influence today. And we know who's behind that spirit of disobedience and sin and greed and all these kinds of things. We know that's the God of this world is behind this. But we see that her judgment will be strong and swift in verse 8. "Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her." And then in verse 9, "The kings of the earth who committed," you know, talking about the leaders of the earth, "who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come.'" So these verses describe the leaders of the earth actually mourning, grieving over the fall of Babylon. And Babylon, it seemed to have become the economic center of the world, through which this spirit of Babylon could thrive throughout the world. Now, all of that will be destroyed by God in a moment. And the whole world is freaking out. It was going to. In verse 11. "And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and the bodies and souls of men. The fruit that you longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things who became rich by her, by Babylon, or through Babylon, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour such great riches came to what? Nothing. Nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she is made desolate. Wow. And so it's not just the world leaders that will be grieved over the destruction of Babylon, but the rich merchants of the world, the CEOs of the world, will be bankrupted also. Why? Well, again, remember that Babylon will have great influence and power and control of nations at this time. And right now, as the world continues towards a totally computerized, cashless society, no one is going to be able to buy anything after Babylon's destruction. You know, and you think about, could that possibly happen? Well, if you think about recently, just recently, how many times, you know, there's been a few times now where all the airlines, their computers went down. People couldn't fly for quite a while one time, remember? Not too far back. Just, you know, in this day and age, you can't imagine that happening. Just Friday, Maggie and I were at a restaurant, and they had just gotten a new computer system that week. It went down, and everybody's walking around with a pen and paper, not only taking the orders, but everything. Hey, had to give that. They could, you know, write now people receipts. And so it's not too far-fetched where, you know, the monetary system that could be, you know, taken down. But notice in verse 13, the last item that could not be bought anymore, it says, is the bodies and souls of men. What's that about? Well, we see today how companies don't just want to sell a product, but through ads, they seek to enslave people, pushing the mindset of getting more and more and more, getting anything that you want, even if you can't afford it. Right? That's the whole thing. More, more. And so after Babylon is destroyed, so is that system of control. And so is the life of luxury, which John writes, happens very quickly, in 1 hour. I mean, this is, it doesn't say how, but it comes very quickly. And in verse 20, then the angel tells John, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So while the earth may wail over the fall of Babylon, heaven worships and rejoices. Because Babylon and the spirit of Babylon has been an enemy of God and his people for a long time. And we saw in chapter 6 that it was responsible for an uncountable number of Christian deaths. Let's look at chapter 6 real quick of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, John says, the sounds of the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out, I don't know if you remember this, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. These were the martyrs saying this. How long, O Lord? How long till you avenge our blood? And so now, back in Revelation chapter 18, God is finally judging and punishing Babylon. And heaven is filled with joy at this. But the thing is, we might talk about this later, but Again, we've said this for the past few weeks. God does not, in any way, shape, or form, want anyone to perish. He says that in his word. You know, he wishes that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. No one. And again, you wrap your mind around that. No one? No, no one. That's his will, that all people should be saved. But it's we humans who push that away and seek other things. But in verse 21, John writes, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.' The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and the trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not be shine in you anymore, and the voice of a bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were what? Deceived." Deceived. Deceived. You know, the god of this world, the spirit of Babylon today, is very good at deceiving people. Maybe you were one of them. I certainly was. Deceived by things of the eyes, experiences, money, wealth, sex, whatever it is. So good into deceiving us that those things are the things that really matter. But they'll all come to nothing. Right? Because Babylon, its end shall surely come. And John writes, no one will ever see it or its ways again. And not only that, John says that all the things that people enjoyed is gone. No more weddings, no music, only silence. The sound of workers and machinery has stopped. Nothing is produced. Normal life is not possible. No more light in houses. All is darkness. In verse 24. "And in her," in Babylon, "was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." So again, the main reason for the ruining of Babylon is the deaths of millions of God's people and other people all over the world. And so God punished Babylon severely. And you could read more about this in Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51 if you would like to do that on your own. But chapter 19. And as we come to chapter 19, we've gone through 14 brutal chapters of God's future judgments that come upon this earth. Judgment after judgment that will happen prior to Jesus' second coming. And these judgments may have seemed to drag on as if the Lord wanted to really torture people. But again, we know that God doesn't want anyone to perish. So the reality is the prolonged judgments were actually God's mercy. He could have just ended it all. Right? I mean, think about it. He could have ended this. He had every right. Looking back what he did with the earth in Noah's time. Looking back what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have judged this earth long time ago. Before we were born. There was enough sin going on. And wickedness. But he didn't. But we saw these judgments in Revelation. But that really was God's mercy because he was allowing people time. And he even says that. Allowing people time to repent and turn away from their sinfulness and turn to him for salvation. And another reason may have been to see that some people would never turn to God, no matter how hard God's judgments were. And we saw that also. That people still refused, after all those things that they went through, still refused to turn to the Lord. And so now it's time for Jesus to come back and put an end to the damage caused by sin, the spirit of Babylon, the devil, his servants. And so in verse 1, chapter 19, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his what? Judgments. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia. Or Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. So after God destroys Babylon, again, John hears this large crowd in heaven shouting their praises to God for his salvation. That alone deserves to be shouted. God's salvation. You know, and hallelujah, hallelujah, I believe is a Hebrew word meaning praise the Lord. And numerous times in the Psalms, David wrote songs instructing the people to shout their praises to God. And sometimes we do shout a little, right? When we sing, it's like one of those songs, you know. But also, he instructs us to lift our hands in worship also. Now, why would God, through David, instruct us to lift our hands in worship? Well, let me ask you. Show me, if you will, what is the international sign of surrender or surrendering to someone? Right? I surrender. That's all it is. When people raise their hands in worship to God, it's just a sign of surrender. That's all it is. Not all it is, but that's what it is. And that's why God is, you know, he loves that. You know, we surrender. We're in worship. We're like, we surrender. We give you all, Lord. But John writes that God had shown his power and he alone deserves all the honor and praise. But he also had every right, again, to punish Babylon as Babylon totally deserved it. And all through history, Babylon and everything it stood for had caused people to sin against God and still does. Again, Babylon made evil things seem so attractive and drew so many people away from God. And maybe you can relate to that. At one time, this world and all it offered was so attractive. And so God finally destroyed it. And now the praises of God continue, maybe even louder. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Alleluia, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So now you have an idea why we emphasize praising and worshiping God through song. So we can praise him like this. Just like they do in heaven now. In verse 7, he writes, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Wow. So right in the middle of all this praising God from every corner of heaven, John hears that the time for a marriage has come. Some good news for a change instead of these judgments, right? But notice this wedding, the center of attention is the groom, not the bride. Right? Because he says here, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Who is the Lamb? Well, the Lamb is the groom. Who is the Lord Jesus? He's known as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And his wife, the bride, is the church, the true church as a whole. Now, keep that in mind as we go forward here. And as John is told, he says, what? She has made herself, what? Ready. His wife, the bride, has made herself ready. So what's this wedding all about? Well, first we have to look at an earthly marriage, which is very symbolic of this marriage to come. Okay? So in John's day, in Jesus' day, marriage was in two parts, similar today, but with one big difference. First part was the agreement to be married, right? Engagement or betrothal. Okay. The second part, of course, was the wedding itself. But when the couple made that agreement to be married, they legally became husband and wife. Okay. But they didn't live together or have relations until after the actual wedding ceremony. And Joseph and Mary are a perfect example of this. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was what? Betrothed to Joseph." That was the engagement. "Before they came together as husband and wife, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." You see, because like I said, they were legally married. And so he didn't want to make a public example of her and, you know, get rid of her. But after this betrothal, the bride would remain with her parents, while the groom would go away to prepare a new home. And that could take a while. And when all was ready, the groom, right? In the scripture, it's called the bridegroom, but we shortened it. The groom would, when everything was ready, the groom would return for his bride without notice. And he would go to the bride's house where she would be prepared and waiting with great anticipation for him to return. And when he did return, he took her back to their new home for the reception, where they had a great meal and great celebration as they were married. And so in the same way, we the church, right, we are likened to the bride that we read in Revelation, right? Marriage of the Lamb and his bride. We are likened to the bride of Christ. And we've made an agreement with him, right? To be with him, right? We made an agreement. That's the engagement. That's the betrothal. We now When we give our lives to the Lord, He promises us eternal life. We are His. We belong to Him. He adopts us into His family in that sense. But right now, we're in the betrothal stage. We're in the engagement stage. Because like the groom was away, the Lord is away preparing a place for us. Turn to John chapter 14, Gospel of John. John chapter 14, verse 2. And Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go," what? "To prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," what's he say? "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is a picture of that marriage that we have with the Lord. Right? So in the meantime, the Lord is away preparing a place for us. Meantime, just like the bride, we, the church collectively, are to prepare ourselves for that day when He returns, like the bride did with the groom when he was away preparing a place. This is our time to prepare. And so while we prepare, we're waiting for the Lord, as He will return without notice also, right? Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, 43. Again, Matthew chapter 24, verse 43. And Jesus says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at a what? An hour you do not expect." We're the bride. He's the groom. We're to be waiting with anticipation, just like on a wedding day, right? You have all this anticipation, right? You're separated, right? The groom's getting ready. The bride's getting ready. There's all this built-up anticipation. And then that time when you see each other, right? And the bride is all adorned in her dress, beautiful dress. And the groom, he's the best dressed that he'll ever be that day. It's very picturesque. And so when he does return, he will take us and we'll be together. And in that day, the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church, will be complete. And so, this truly will be a marriage made what? In heaven. And then there'll be the greatest wedding meal and celebration ever. Verse 7. I've got to get rolling here. Aye, aye, aye. Revelation 18, 19, verse 7. John writes, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." That's the church. The church has to make, we have to be ready for the Lord. We have to make ourselves ready. Like on that wedding day, we make ourselves ready. "And to her," check this out, "and to her was granted to be arrayed in" what? "Fine linen, clean and bright. And fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Just like on a wedding day, I just told you about how the bride is dressed in what? White. Now people are doing all kinds of things, black, you know. But wedding dress, you know, all kind of stuff, whatever. But that's what it's all about. But he's not just talking about a wedding dress here. He's not talking about clothes. Dressed in white, it represents no stain of sin, right? And it's only through faith in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross and the blood that he shed for us, that's the only way we can ever be cleansed from our sins. And those sinful stains are gone. And we'll be given the whitest heavenly clothes to wear, right? And it's given. It's given, right? And to her it was granted to be arrayed, or she was given it. We're given. We don't earn it. We're given those white clothes. We're given the gift of salvation. In verse 9, then he said to me, write, for blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So this is the reception. This is the reception we're going to have. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the greatest meal and celebration that will ever be. A wedding that will be attended by more people than has ever been. And we'll eat the best meal. Poof. Right? Supper, right? After Jesus was resurrected, what did he do? They gave him what? Fish to eat. He had a resurrected body. But yet he ate. Marriage. Supper of the Lamb. Right? Thing is, we won't have to worry about calories, fat, sugar, sodium, cholesterol. Did I miss anything? And guess who's going to serve us at the table? Luke chapter 12. And I have to end with this. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Right? He's talking about us. When the master comes, that we will, he will find us waiting for him. Surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat. He's talking about the master. He will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and what? Serve them. This is God who sacrificed his life, gave us his life's blood, came all the way from heaven to this filthy, wicked, sinful earth to save us. And he's going to serve us at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, how humble can you be, man? All that, and he still wants to serve us at the table. It just blows my mind, man. Even after many years, blows my mind. Anyway, verse 10. Of Revelation 19. And John says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. He's talking about probably an angel here. And of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So John, he's so overwhelmed at the thought of all this going on. He falls down and worships. And he tells him, no, don't do this. You know, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus.